You guys have been trying to take and watch the TV program as it's going forth and happening here on a regular basis on Sunday nights at 7 o'clock on the History Channel. And I'm talking this morning here, next to last message here, called Journey from Religion to Relationship. We're talking about journeying from religion to actual relationship with God. Many of our folks who are in this congregation have already gone through that journey and are already doing that today. But I want to make some clarity about that this morning, what it's talking about as well in this message. We found that back in October of 1991, a thing took place called a weather phenomenon to where there was a cold front that came down from Canada. There was in a high-pressure ridge that came up from the New England coast. And these things in themselves, joined together, would cause a nightmare for mariners out there in the ocean. There's actually a ship that was called the Andrea Gale. A whole movie was shown about that ship that was called the Perfect Storm. What made this thing a very, very deadly, dangerous catastrophe was, besides the cold front, the high-pressure ridge, low-pressure ridge coming together in the ocean, also there was a collapsing hurricane called Hurricane Grace. Grace collapsed, and the collapse of that began to feed in tropical moisture right in the middle of this thing, like gasoline being put onto fire, that brought forth a threefold thing that brought forth what was called a perfect storm. We all know that all the members of that Andrea Gale fishing team that was 500 miles out in the ocean, they had no chance for escape, and all they found was slivers of wood and slivers of rubbish from their own wreckage of their own craft. All these guys lost their lives in a thing that was called the perfect storm. The same thing took place when Jesus Christ died on the cross. There were three dynamic things happening there that brought his death and burial and resurrection. There was, first of all, an oppressive Roman Empire. The Romans were very controlling people. They were very godless in their ways. They had no respect for human life, especially non-Roman human life. And they did all they could to oppress the people, bring in slavery, and bring in much turmoil and much angst among the peoples of the civilization of Israel of that day and that hour. Beyond that, there also was legalism that was caused by the Pharisees, by Sadducees, by religious rulers of the day. And these gods brought in rules, regulations. They kind of kicked God and His Spirit out, and God's ways and God's character and God's nature was largely forgotten about. They brought in rules, regulations, laws, and control also came in that respect. On top of all of this, here comes in Jesus Christ that releases the wind of the Holy Spirit. The wind of grace comes forth and brings forth gasoline upon the fires of Roman and religious civilization in that day and that era. Praise God, the wind of God did prevail. The day of Pentecost did take place. It did happen. 3,000 souls received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As the palm branches are being waved that day, the winds of God are being blown upon the peoples of the earth. And that wind is now spread to every part of the earth. And now we see tens of millions knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior all throughout the earth because of a perfect storm over 2,000 years ago. This is part of the mini-series that'll be airing again tonight at 7 o'clock to culminate on Easter Sunday, next Sunday night. It's the last one called The Bible. And I'm still again impressed. I'm glad to see how God has breathed on this series. There's over 15 million people, they say, watching this series every single Sunday. I hear secular folks on secular TV programs saying how good this production actually is made, how impressed they are with this. Not so impressed with the likeness of Obama with the devil, but they are very, very impressed with the whole way the series is coming together. They're seeing things that aren't totally sometimes perhaps in a Bible-accurate way, but they did still take place and happen to a large degree the way you see that on the screen. And I believe in God that the month of March shall be a great month of harvest, because God's Word says, "My word that goes out will not return void, but it will accomplish everything I want it to accomplish." God's Word is going out. And I believe a harvest for many people to take place by this production, by God's Spirit working through that, and by God's people being a mouthpiece to open your mouths up and share Christ with those around you who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? So it all came to a head with Jesus Christ at the Passover feast. As the Passover approached, you're going to see this video now today about the journey from religion to relationship. Good. He'll be able to see the whole rendition of that, of course, tonight, 7 o'clock. Try to watch that. That's him entering into the temple area. Let's go ahead and look now in Luke chapter 19. Start reading here in verse 28. New King James Version, it says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. And he said, go into the village opposite you, whereas you will enter, you will find a colt tied on which nobody has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way. They found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and enclose you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. And he said to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do so, do anything to him, for all the people were very attentive to hear what he had to say. This event is called the triumphal entry. It took place again over 2,000 years ago. And as Cheryl said here earlier as well, all of us that are here, a lot of us that are here as children, wave those palm branches, wave those palm fronds, not always understanding what this actually signifies. But it signified again, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is now being accepted by the people of Israel for who he really is. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, King of all the earth. We're going to look at three things this morning that change when Jesus Christ enters into our lives. And I pray to God this morning, if even one person here is today who's not made this decision yet yourself to have these changes take place in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, may it be done unto you this day before you leave this place in Jesus' name. A true living relationship with God brings about things that no amount of religion could ever do for us. One of these things is, number one here on the screen, if you want to write some things down as well this morning for some take-home points, the first thing that changes in our lives is when Jesus enters my life, forgiveness comes to me because he is my high priest. One of the perfect storm elements found back in Jesus Christ's day, again, was religious ruling people. One of these sects was called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were those involved as high priests in Jesus Christ's day. It was the Sadducees also that appointed their own high priest over Israel, over Jerusalem. And it was through them and their intercessions they taught the people they could receive forgiveness of their sins. They sat in the place there of making prayers for men to God, interceding for them as a go-between between God and men. And they said that through our prayers and through our religion and through our spirituality, your sins only can be forgiven through us, says the Lord. Praise God that Jesus Christ came back to rip that veil in two between God and mankind. We don't need a man any longer to give our prayers to God. God hears every word we pray to him in the name of Jesus Christ. That veil again has been ripped in two by his grace and by his power. Jesus came to change these things. So Jesus Christ was launched, the Bible says, into the temple by the praises of the people. You're going to find that Jesus actually went in the temple area several times even before this, but this time was different. Why is that? I believe that the praise and worship in spirit and truth by the folks of Israel and Jerusalem begin to energize and put zeal in Jesus Christ's life like he'd never had seen before. When the zeal of God comes upon us or upon the body of Christ or upon even Jesus Christ himself, he tries to find something to kill or steal or destroy that's destroying our lives. He will manifest and destroy the powers of darkness somehow, some way. He begins to be launched into the temple area there. And we see on the film here also, we're not sure if Jesus Christ was actually being violent, being fast, being calm, or whatever else. But the fact remains, he was overturning the tables of those money changers in the temple. I found there's four P's that were actually released there by Jesus Christ that day. The first P was in the temple. He made the place a place of purity. Overturns money changers' temples. He said, or tables. He says, you made my Father's house a den of thieves. How many folks realize we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's first work inside of our lives, if we allow this, is to make our temple, our bodies, our lives, our minds, our speech, our actions, a place of divine purity by the Word of God, the power of God, and the grace that God works inside of us. Holy Spirit always looks inside of our lives and says, those things I see in you right now that kill and steal and destroy, I'm going to overturn those tables of your life if you'll allow me to do that. All that anger, all that unforgiveness, all that wrong speech, all those wrong thoughts, all these wrong behaviors and actions there to bring destruction to your life, those things that rob you, I'm going to overturn those tables in your life. That's what Christ says to you and I. If you allow me to do that and make your house, your temple, your body, a place of divine purity in Jesus' name. Then he goes on and says, my Father says, the Word of God is written in Isaiah, my house shall be called what? A house of prayer. Isaiah says, for all people groups and all nations. Once God cleans our act up, once we see these tables of impurity overturned inside of our hearts and lives, God says, be a people that pray to me on a regular basis in your life. Not just for your needs only, but the needs of the world, the need of the nations around you, because your prayers are powerful, your prayers are mighty, your prayers go to heaven, and your prayers will avail much. Says God, says Jesus Christ, says the Holy Spirit in your lives. Amen? Do you believe that? So if impurity takes place, first of all, then prayer happens there. Then the Bible goes on in Matthew 21 and says, next of all, healings and miracles begin to break loose by the power of Almighty God working through Jesus Christ in that temple that day. The place of power then happens. There's purity, there's prayer, then there's the power of God manifest. I believe God desires his power manifest among us more and more and more every time we come together and we leave this place by the power of God that works in us. Amen? I'm hearing reports from ministers around our nation that are powerful healing ministers. They're saying we're seeing today in America more and more healings take place, not in church services, but in the highways and byways and the hedges of life by congregation members of local churches who believe in the power of prayer that God still heals today. Amen? God wants to heal cancers, diseases, sicknesses, ailments, broken bones, short legs through your hands, your life, by God working through you in this hour by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So God says there's purity, there will come prayer, which will release power then. The last thing is the Bible goes on in Matthew 21 and says, then they begin to have children come forth and give forth perfected praise to God from all that God was doing through Jesus Christ that day in the temple area. There shall be praise, there shall be worship as he comes in. Worship while he's in the temple place. Worship forever and evermore in heaven by our mouths, by our hearts, by our bodies, by our lives. May we ever be those who are praising the name of Jesus Christ forever and ever and evermore. Amen. Worthy of praise, worthy of glory. What God is saying there to us also is, when I heal somebody, deliver somebody, and set them free, all praise goes not to you. You can't handle that. It goes to me, to my name. I can handle that. And I receive the glory, I receive the praise to get that also right back to you guys to give you more power, more anointing, more faith, more grace, more of my goodness working inside of your life. Matthew 21 goes on, though, finally gives the final P. The final P says, outside the temple area, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those bound by religion, begin to persecute the church from that day on even more so. There shall be divine persecution take place to all peoples who follow Jesus Christ 100%. Amen? In fact, Jesus Christ said, "Cursed are those when all men speak well of you, for so they did the Pharisees and the false prophets in their day. But blessed are you when all men revile you for my name's sake." We're blessed in America right now not to see ourselves giving our lives very much for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the case in Korea and in northern India, in parts of Pakistan, parts of Saudi Arabia, and so forth. Folks are laying their lives down on a daily basis for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But persecution will increase, even in America, as the years go by more and more. I'm saying be a people of prayer, a people of purity, a people of divine power, and a praise to God. When persecution does come, it'll be again like water on a duck's back. It will not destroy you, it will not kill you, it will make you rejoice and say, "I am so glad that I'm worthy to receive this persecution that comes in an unjust manner. May God's grace increase on me in the midst of persecution in my life." Amen? Moving on here. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he was stepping on the Sadducees' toes because they ran the temple. They owned the temple. That was their territory. He was now in their place, they thought. But when God shows up with permission by praise and worship, he'll kick out religion and bring in his spirit every single time. God cannot handle the stench of religion. God wants there to be a relationship between us in spirit and in truth, us to him to us, in a pure, undefiled way. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is our only high priest and our only Savior on the face of this earth and the universe. Look now on the screen here, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 10 says this. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.' In burnt offerings, in sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor held pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Do you realize that God does not accept any longer the sacrifice of blood or blood of bulls and goats and calves and animals and birds? He now accepts a contrite heart, a broken spirit, those who confess his name in a truthful way, those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's all that God wants. In obedience to him, he answers those prayers. He forgives sins, takes sins from us as far as east is from the west. He lives forevermore, making intercession for you and I. A man cannot do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And praise God, he lives forevermore, making intercession for you and I. Amen? It comes through Jesus Christ, forgiveness and salvation. Number two, the second thing that God will change through Christ is when Jesus enters my life, righteousness comes to me because he is a fulfillment of the law. In Luke chapter 19 again, there were two parties of religious, the Sadducees and also what's called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were unlike the Sadducees. In fact, they were the teachers of the law. They were the rabbis of that place and that hour and that season. These Pharisees tried to follow strictly and adhere to the law of Moses. They had found 613 commands for all the folks of Israel to meet, every letter being totally done by the letter of the law there, and there was also punishment being meted out to folks who would not do what they believed God's word was saying there. And on top of all of that, the Pharisees added more and more regulations beyond those 613 laws, even more to do beyond that that was so oppressive, the folks of Israel were being totally weighed down by religious bondage, by turmoil, by guilt, by condemnation. And praise God, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the Bible says he turns back to the book of Isaiah chapter 61, begins to proclaim there again God's liberty, God's peace, God's freedom, God's salvation, God's healing, God's deliverance, all the things being held back from them. Jesus Christ said, "I now loose these things back to you once again, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I've come to give you life more abundant, says the Lord." He spoke about sparrows and about hairs on head and apples of eyes and things like this, telling them, you guys are so precious to my Father. He loves you guys so much. He would even send his best, his only begotten Son for you and I. We might be those who receive Jesus Christ in our own lives and receive eternal life through him. The Bible says that the folks in Israel were totally amazed and surprised at the gracious words that came out of Jesus Christ's mouth. All they'd heard was guilt, condemnation, do this, don't do that, God hates you, God's mad at you, God is vexed with you, God wants to kill you and wipe you out. They heard that every single day and week in their lives with the Pharisees among them. Jesus Christ comes and says, I've come to give life and life more abundant. I've come to bring peace and grace and deliverance and salvation and healing and miracles. All these things I do because I hear my Father saying, I love you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm here to draw people to myself. I'm a God of relationships, not rules, regulations, and laws and bondage. I'm a God of freedom, a God of speaking, a God of life, and a God of heart, is what Christ was saying to them time and time again. The sad fact was, nobody succeeded in keeping the law in that day. Full of guilt, full of condemnation, full of religious bondage, keeping the rules and letters of the law, having no freedom in the Spirit, though, from that. And I pray to God today, if you're a person like that in your seats in this place, in this congregation, may God also set you free today in the year 2013 from religious, legalistic law, and realize that Christ has come not to abolish the law, but fulfill the law, and give you a life of freedom and peace and liberty and relationship to the true Father, God Himself. Amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is the law's benefit? The law's benefit is the law makes you aware that man has sin in his life. But guess what? That's not enough. What about my sin? Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've disobeyed the Ten Commandments. I've broken those things. Now what do I do? The good news is Jesus Christ came not to abolish the law, but fulfill the law and say, what you could not do in your flesh, I will now do in my flesh. I will take your sins, I'll take your bondage, take your weaknesses on myself. I will go to my Father after being crucified, laying my life down as a sacrifice, and I will give the Holy Spirit to you guys who live inside of you to have His power, His grace, His anointing, and His Word working inside your life that you might live victoriously in this life. And the life to come, eternal life, is what He gave to us. Praise God forevermore for His gift of the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ that washed sins away from us. Praise God forevermore for what Christ has done for you and I. Amen? There's still one more way that God will change us when Jesus Christ comes inside of our lives. Number three, when Jesus enters my life, a new power comes to me. Because He is my King. A few days after Jesus entered Jerusalem, He was arrested, placed on trial, and then placed between two different kings and rulers in Israel. Those two kings' names were Herod and Pilate. Herod was king of all the Jews in kind of religious type ways, whereas Pilate was king of all of the Romans in political type ways. So we see both kingdoms come together there, and here's Jesus Christ now arrested, standing between them, and they're saying, we have the power to release you. Won't you please speak up and defend yourself and try to be set free by the words of your own mouth? But the Bible says, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, Jesus Christ laid His life down willfully for you and I, that He might be the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And weakness becomes strength. And God somehow, some way, uses His own Son's weakness to bring forth a strong thing to you and I, that we can see ourselves not bowing down to pressures of religion or of government, but see ourselves bowing down to Jesus Christ and Him only, and saying, Father God, Your kingdom may be exalted through my life, in my life, and for Your life and Your sake, as long as I live on the face of the earth. In all of Herod's and Pilate's pomp and circumstance and their crowns and their accolades and people all around them, we find there a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth, being beaten, being whipped, bleeding, having a crown of thorns upon his head, looking totally defeated somehow, some way. Yet we know today he was the one who helped make the entire universe. He was the creator of all things that exist upon the face of the earth. He's showing himself now in a weak state. And why is that? Well, back about the year 1986, 87, Cheryl and I in South Africa were going through a prophetic conference and seminar in South Africa in a big congregation on a Sunday night. Remember that night during praise and worship time, the Spirit of God came upon me very, very heavily during praise and during worship with my eyes shut. I began to weep and cry before God as I just sensed his presence so strong working in my life through my body, and I just felt his presence so strong that night. And I began to see a vision. I saw a vision of a flock of sheep huddled together, and I saw these big, ferocious, evil wolves come out of the woods, begin to surround the sheep. Ferocious, demonic, satanic type wolves were there. Then the verse came to my mind that says, I'm going to send you out like sheep among the wolves, says Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that good of Christ to do that for us? Like sheep among the wolves. And I saw these wolves were proud. And they were arrogant. And they were like, we're in control here. We're going to take and rip you guys to pieces. Then in my vision, I began to see a zipper appear on the back of the sheep. The zipper came undone, and great big, full-grown, mature, ferocious lions came out of the sheep's clothing. All of a sudden, the tables were turned. These wolves now were totally filled with terror and angst, and said they began to run in all directions away from the body of Jesus Christ, who had been turned from lambs into lions. And God began to speak in my heart that night during praise in that church service that evening. He said to me, you guys are to be like sheep as far as the world is concerned and as far as each other is concerned. Be soft, be gentle, be meek, be teachable, work together, be in unity, so forth and so on. But as far as the devil is concerned, you are lions in sheep's clothing. When he comes against you in one direction, you're going to rise up by my lion power, says the Lord. They're going to flee in seven directions. You're going to find yourself being above only and not beneath, being the head, not the tail, and seeing every power of darkness beneath your feet, because he is conquered, says God, the power of Jesus Christ that lives and reigns in our lives on this earth, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are lions in sheep's clothing on the earth. Be aware of that. So be meek, be kind, be gentle. Say, Abba, Abba, Father, to God, to each other. Amen. But as far as Satan's concerned, you are like the lion from the tribe of Judah. May praise fill your mouth. May Hosanna come out of your very being. Because when God arises, his enemies are always scattered in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 verifies this. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So God says, in weakness he was crucified, but in strength he's raised up. He comes back on a white horse with a great big sword, with the word of God like fire come out of his eyes and his mouth. He has conquered death and hell and the grave. He lives forevermore in us and through us. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And by the power of God, may all demonic powers around us be broken, be exposed, be dealt with mightily and swiftly in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. What is this power of God good for that dwells in us? Here's a few things about this power. The power of God testifies of salvation to those who need Christ around us at our workplace, in our neighborhoods, our friends and loved ones that are lost and dying and perishing and going to hell. Power of God that comes out of our mouth, our lifestyle, our attitude, and our joy actually ministers salvation to folks around us because he calls us salt and light upon the earth. Amen. The power of God also is here to heal. Jesus Christ demonstrated this themselves on a daily basis, pretty much. They healed deaf ears, blind eyes, sicknesses, diseases, and so forth. These things also work in us today in 2013. Amen. The power of God also turns tragedies into something redemptive. Only God can take bad things and bring somehow good things from that, as only God can do by his power and by his grace. You can say amen to that. Tragedies into triumph. Only God can do that by his power. God gives us also power to resist temptations. Temptations all around us all the time. But God says, shut the door to that. Receive my power, my grace, my word. When temptation comes, know scriptures, use scriptures, and see Satan flee from you every single time temptation comes your way. Amen? Power over evil. Power to withstand persecution. Power to face every fear that would come inside of our lives in a natural sense and see those fears become love. God's word says perfect love does what? It casts down all fear. We need God's perfect love in our lives in these last days. There's fearful times around us. There's rattlings of nuclear weapons. There's rattlings of weather phenomenon, rattlings of economic collapse. We need God's love flowing in us in these last days. Perfect love casts down fear. Last of all, power to impact the world and leave an ongoing legacy for future generations. As James is back to the platform to help me out here at the end of the service as well, I want to read here John chapter 14, verse 12, what Jesus Christ told his disciples, his followers. John 14, 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father who is in heaven. You may say, well, that's awfully bold for a man to think they can do bigger works than Jesus Christ himself did. But the truth is, we're seeing people in the 20th and 21st centuries doing things that actually eclipse numbers and volume of things that Christ did himself over 2,000 years back. We're seeing crowds now in South America, in parts of Asia, and parts of Eastern Europe that are numbering over a million people strong that come together to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. We're seeing hundreds of thousands come to Christ sometimes in one service, in one crusade, in third world nations around the earth. We're seeing the dead being raised up by praise and by worship services, not even by someone laying their hands on them. We're seeing sometimes dead bodies rise up. We're seeing blindness healed. We're seeing demons cast out. We're seeing things take place by no man even touching another man. This God's Spirit, God's presence showing up there through praise, through worship, through prayer, as only God can do. We're seeing greater things than Christ himself did himself upon the earth take place through Christ, through his name, through his Spirit in these last days. May Austin, Texas not be exempt from what God wants to do in this hour. Amen. God has great things for you, for I, for all of us. He'll make this temple a place of purity, a place of prayer, for God's power is in manifest. And then comes forth perfected praise. There may come forth persecution, but it makes no difference, because when God's in us, who cares who's against us? Amen? Let's bow our head right now and close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to lead this entire congregation now into a prayer for salvation. As I pray this prayer and speak this prayer out today, I want you to repeat some words, if you would, after me, please, just in obedience. Whether you're saved or not saved, a Christian or not a Christian, that makes no difference today. The main thing is, think about what you're saying today. You might be here today and your heart is far from God. You might be a person who says, at one time I knew God in intimacy. I could hear God's voice. I had passion for God's word. I had passion for God's presence. I felt and sensed God's movings and workings inside of my life, but it seems like things have grown more cold, more distant, and very different in a negative way in my life. But today, I want to see my heart re-energized, recommitted, dedicated back to God once again. I know it takes place, first of all, by saying, Father God, I want to make this temple, this body, this mind, a place of purity. And I'm going to say, Father God, overturn the tables of my heart. Remove those things that rob and kill and steal and destroy. Let my house, temple of God, not be called a den of thieves and robbers, but a place of prayer, purity, and praise, and power in Jesus' name. Let's pray this all together, if we would, please. Let's pray this. Lord Jesus,